This, first place, thank you to Joshua for playing Salome's music. Herodias has now danced into our church, and we all are going to order the beheading of John the Baptist. There's some truth in that, though. I mean, she has danced into our life. We do. We are desperately, aren't we, flirted with and asked to do vicious criminal acts that we don't even realize we're a part of when they're happening. Think of it this way. John the Baptist and this horrendous story, it has touched, I mean, here we are on a Sunday, and right in our gospel is this, in some ways, insanely painful story of the death of John the Baptist, and the way that it happens is somehow so like the way these kinds of things do happen. You know, someone comes into the situation, John the Baptist, and he, in the modern sense, speaks truth to power. You know, he says to Herod, what you're doing isn't right. You're married to your brother's sister. You know, he's like anybody. He's anybody in a situation sort of saying, what's going on here isn't right. And people become very upset with that, but at the same time, they want to hear it. And Herod is the same way. It agitates him, but he also likes it. And then he's in front of a whole group of people, and it's a party. So maybe, as they say in Ireland, he has a drink taken. And this whole weird, gossipy scene happens. And I wish to say, I want you to just notice that the women get the rap in this. Suddenly, I mean, I love this. It's suddenly the women who plan that on this kind of death. And then it's the women, it's actually they who ask for his head and they who receive it. Okay, well, whatever. A plan is hatched, whatever happened. If you read the Jewish historian's description of this, there's no mention of the women, but we know that he was killed in this way, and it was ordered by Herod. So we do know that, and we do know that the atrocity took place. And whatever gossip is going around that leads to this ending, we somehow have this character, Herod, who sort of wishes that he hadn't done it, but feels forced to do it anyway because of his oaths. He wants to appear like a man of integrity. He's promised that he will carry out what he said he would carry out. And somehow it leads to this crazy end with a situation nobody possibly could have wanted. Power, creating danger, listening to the truth. He doesn't really want to do it. The bravado of a party and a social situation, a rage plan which sets in place the wheels in motion. And suddenly we are left with this mess. Look at how real this is. You know, a family, and then there's a child in the family, a brother or sister who's very difficult and drives everybody a little bit nuts. And suddenly this child gets ostracized and everybody talks about the child just a little bit under their breath, and they're unpopular in school. And then a plan takes place to have a dinner party and not invite them because they're so difficult. And then they get really injured. And then there's a suicide letter. And everybody says, what happened? What took place? How did this happen? Nobody meant it to happen. I remember in school, there was a girl who made it very difficult for us. I was about 8 years old, and I remember a plan was hatched to pull her pants down. We were going to get her alone in a room and pull her pants down. I remember standing there while the whole group of kids, in my nice little progressive private school, by the way, where we were taught about love and friendship and talking about everything. And like Lord of the Flies, we circled around this girl. I think halfway through, everybody stopped and left, realizing what they had done. But the teachers never really punished us. It was never really dealt with. Why? Because most of the students had been involved, and everybody knew how difficult she was. Think for a minute right now about what is happening in our borders. Think about the system which has been set in place. I'm not being political. I'm talking about the system which releases violence in a world in which nobody intends it to be so. I mean, in our case, there's a law, and the kids are supposed to, you can't have kids with a person who's charged with a crime. So the law starts to be enforced because it's right to follow the law, and we all agree with that. And then there's some sort of characters, I think this is the women, and that's the people who actually remove the children at the border from their parents. And that was their job, right? And all of a sudden, this atrocity takes place, and nobody feels comfortable about it, and nobody wants it to have happened, and everybody wishes that it wouldn't, but it sort of had to. And suddenly, right on the news, the head is handed to us on a platter. An impossible situation of grief and pain. I would like to say that I really do believe that a huge, considerable amount of our population who at least gets enough to eat and can think doesn't think it's a great idea to separate an infant child from its parents. This couldn't be a good choice. You know this word infant? Do you know what it really comes from? The etymology. It comes from the word word to be voiceless, to have no voice. And it is, in fact, the rule of the land that these toddlers are now being brought into court. They have to be, you know. And they're not able to identify their parents because they're voiceless. They're too little. They don't know how to use the words. They really are infants, voiceless. And here we are. You think that's... So think for a moment about why we have this in the middle of our gospel. Why are we looking at this terrible thing, which we can, I hope, see in our life, see in our government. It has happened time and again. It's because... it's the story that the gospel has come to redeem. It's the story that the gospel has given us the power to change. Do you remember when Pilate says, "What has this man done?" But somehow through the crowd, he's forced to crucify our Lord. We're going to see this played again and again. And what's the cure? What's the cure? Well, a cure, I deeply believe, is the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's the simple word, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. What if Herod had been able to say, "I'm very uncomfortable with my marital situation, but I don't know what to do about it. I'm not right, and I'm not sure of the right thing." What if people were able to be, as they said, Cranmer used to put it, justified and yet a sinner, understanding what's required and yet knowing that the answer in the deepest sense is love. Because that's the world we truly live in. That's the world Jesus died for, that we would start to see the power of love, the power of grace to heal these ills. And it all starts with the repentance, with the humility, with the self-knowledge that we are not just people who point to the problem. We are part of the problem. And as we confess and see that we're part of the problem, and we have that kind of humility, we're able to look joyfully and gracefully and in partnership for solutions. Isn't this so much what we need? James Baldwin said, We can't get rid of racism. All we can do is admit that it exists in each one of us. And once we know that, and the differences are scary, then we can begin to take steps to do something about it. When you see how much God loves you, even within the world in which we all live, and that Jesus knows and sees us in our sin and loves us at the same time, that's when we're able to make these steps to God's glory. Many of us have seen this healing in our own life. And you want to say to someone, how did it get better? And the world would say, it got better because I did the right thing. And the Christian would say, it got better because I saw my own part in it. And I started to look at it. And I started to change. Justified and yet a sinner. Freedom through love. Jesus, according to the pleasure of his will. Pleasure, says Ephesians, and glory of grace, in whom we have redemption through his blood and perfect forgiveness. What would it be like? What is that world like? What is that dinner party like? What is that government like? I give you one picture. I was just told this morning that there's this big volleyball game going on. It goes day to day. Anybody here play volleyball? It's a serious game, if you really play it. It's a serious game. It's got some violence in it, you know. It's got some reality. And it's working together as a group. You know, you got to set the shot up so that you can just whack that ball as hard as you possibly can over the net, right? And get to some kind of open space. And it's played by beautiful rules, and it's a wonderful game. And guess who's playing it right now? One team is on one side of the wall in the border in Yuma, and the other team is on the other side of the border wall. I wonder what the score is. I think that's an image of heaven, of God's glory, in the face of ridiculous circumstances. That love and care. You know? May it be so for you and for me. Amen.